You will open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the passage that Dan read for us just a few moments ago. We're going to be referencing it again as we begin our lesson this morning. We are so glad to have each and every one of you with us. We do have some who are visiting with us. We're glad for your presence. Please come and be with us again. Every year it seems like we have a nice group of winter visitors, and we always enjoy having our winter visitors with us. Brother and Sister Miller from Arkansas told me before we began this morning that they're heading back this week, and so we're going to miss them. It's been nice having them again this year. And I'm warning you, it could get cold in March still in Arkansas, so you better stay another month, you know, just to make sure. And they said it's time to get a garden in, so it's been nice having them always, and all of our winter visitors. We mean it when we say we appreciate having you, we enjoy having you, and we just hate to see you go, but we understand that too. Well, for the last 2 weeks, as you know, we've had the Winter Olympics in Seoul, South Korea. As always in the Olympics, there were winners and there are losers. Sometimes individuals do better than they expect. I was interested from one speed skater from the USA that in one of the events he came in fourth place. And one of the reporters asked him if he was disappointed for getting fourth place. And he says, "No, I was thrilled." Usually when you're in fourth place, you're not thrilled. You just barely miss getting a medal. But he said, "Before I came to the Olympics, I figured I would be doing well if I got in the top 10 and I got fourth." So he was thrilled with that. It kind of depends on your perspective, doesn't it, or what your expectations are. But sometimes there are disappointments. Lindsey Vonn, who many know, a downhill skier for a number of years, at the end of her career, as she gets close to 30, probably her last Olympics, was injured 4 years ago and not able to compete in the Olympics. And this was going to be her last shot at a medal. And she did not make it. So there was disappointment there. When we think about Olympic Games, when we think about competition, we understand that there are a number of passages from the Scriptures that point to the Olympic Games. In our studies on Sunday morning on discipleship, we've been looking at the topic of discipleship, and we've been looking at it from a number of different illustrations which help us to understand better what discipleship is all about. A few weeks ago, we looked at this idea of the athlete in one of our lessons and how we can learn about discipleship from athletics. And there are a number of passages in Scripture that talk about that and deal with that. And we talked about training, and we talked about competing by the rules, and we talked about running to win from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. On the side panel of one of the pages, I believe it was page 14 in the lesson book, the author had a section called Exercising Ourselves Unto Godliness. And in teaching that lesson that day, I think I skipped over that or got busy with other things in class and didn't touch on it. And I kind of wanted to go back because I thought some of his points were good. So I hope not to repeat too much of what we already have said in that lesson for those who were in the class. But just focus on this idea of training ourselves unto godliness. Go back to the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at it again with me for a moment. Here, of course, the Apostle Paul is giving the preacher Timothy instructions about being an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And in this passage in particular, he is urging Timothy to put the brethren, there in verse 6, put thou the brethren in mind of these things, and thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed unto now. And so he says to him to put the brethren in mind of certain things. It's the job of the gospel preacher. It's the job of the gospel teacher. Whether one is doing that preaching and teaching, as we would say, on a full-time occupation supported by the church to preach and to teach, or whether it's an elder in the church that is teaching among God's people, or whether it's another Bible class teacher who is teaching among God's people. It is our job to put brethren in mind of the things that we have been, that have been revealed unto us, nourished in the words of the faith, in the good doctrine which Timothy had learned. And so those things we have been nourished in, those things that we have been taught, these are nourishing words. These are good words. These are words that help people to grow and to develop and to mature. But then he warns in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, whatever those things were. Anything can become a fable, can become a tradition, can become something if it's not of God's word. There are many fables, there are many traditions, there are many things that are believed in our culture and believed in our society that are said and repeated over and over again that are not the truth, that are not the truth of God. But refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. And Paul goes on, and there's many good words of exhortation here that we can learn and study and gain from. But there in verse 8 he says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. There is profit, a little bit of profit, there's some profit to bodily exercise. To walking or to jogging or to exercising, to build up our cardiovascular system, to be able to get in better shape. All that doctors tell us has some benefit to us. But no matter how much you exercise, no matter how much you work out, no matter how good a shape that you are in, you're still going to die. I'm sorry to break that news to you, but you're still going to die. This life is only so long. Even for those who are in good shape, even for those who have worked out hard, even for those who are trying their best to stay healthy and eat the things that are right. Bodily exercise can be profitable for a little, yes. But godliness, Paul says, godliness is profitable for all things. Life which now is, godliness is profitable for this life. A godly life, godly living, being devoted unto God, serving Him, seeking Him, worshiping among God's people. It's valuable for this life. You want to be happy. You want to have fulfillment. You want to have true satisfaction in the world that we live, you live the Christian life. You live the life of God. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. In the end, eternal life. And so let's focus for a few moments on training ourselves unto godliness. Here in the 1 Timothy passage, the American Standard says, exercise thyself unto godliness. The ESV says, train yourself for godliness. The New American Standard says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the NIV says, train yourself to be godly. I like that last one just because I believe it brings out that last word, that last idea, maybe a little bit better for our minds. Train yourself to be godliness. We might wonder, what's the idea of godliness? Just being a godly person. There's really, of course, two words there. One, the idea of exercise or training or discipline. And the other is this idea of godliness or being godly. And so those are the two key words in this little passage. And so the first one is to exercise or to train. Again, maybe the word train is better for us as we think about this idea of the athlete, of the training that goes into being a top-notch athlete in this world. This word exercise or train, interestingly, comes from the word gymnazo in the Greek. What does that sound like? Well, it's the word that came down to our word gymnasium. Vine says it means to exercise vigorously, as an athlete would, in other words, to train in the gym, to train and prepare for competition. The other word is, of course, godliness, eusebia in the Greek. Reverence and respect, says Strong. Piety towards God or godliness. Vine says to be devout denotes that piety which characterizes by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing unto Him. And so being devoted unto God, godly, being devoted unto God, reverence and respect for God, piety towards God, but being devoted, maybe that idea helps us to understand a little bit better. Characterized by a Godward attitude, doing that which is well-pleasing unto Him. Godliness doesn't mean the godly person is not necessarily the perfect person. We should strive unto being the very best that we can be for our God. We should strive as being as sinless as we can be. We should strive at being what God expects of us in our Christian lives. But the idea here is not that we have to be perfect, but that we are devoted unto Him, that we are consecrated unto Him, that our minds and our attitudes and our lives are focused upon Him and pleasing Him and obeying Him and serving Him in our lives. So bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness, all things for the life which now is and the life which is to come. And so in a comparison of the athlete and the Christian, the athlete, as we talked about in our class, will train vigorously, and oftentimes they will sacrifice for a great number of things. They will work out for years and for years and for years. Sometimes young people grow up at a very young age desiring to be top flight athletes and wanting to be the very best in their particular event that they want to do. And so they start running at a young age. Or they start high jumping at a young age. Or they start them roller skating at a very young age. The years that we lived in Minnesota, they started playing hockey when they were about big enough to start walking. They got them on skates. These fathers that were so in love with hockey and wanting their sons and daughters to play hockey. And just about the time that they were walking good, they'd get skates on them. And they're out in the parks in the wintertime in the frozen ponds skating with their kids. And they grow up almost on skates. And I'm not suggesting that's a good thing for parents to push their kids at such a young age. But I'm just saying at a very young age, oftentimes, children have this desire to excel in some sport, to excel in some activity. And because of that, they take great sacrifice and pain and self-discipline to accomplish the goal that they're trying to accomplish. And the lesson comes down to us as the Christian, as we make the comparison of these passages in Scripture, that the Christian should train and exercise and practice self-control to attain the maturity, the godliness, the righteousness that God desires of His people. Turn to the book of 2 Peter for a moment and notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read a few verses from here as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. And we won't read the whole section, but please turn over there. 2 Peter 1, because this word godliness is found a couple of times in the passage, he says in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. And so Peter here says that His divine power, God's divine power, has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. So through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of His Word, through the inspired message which the apostles were preaching, and Peter here is emphasizing in this book this inspired message, and that they just didn't make it up, and it was not cunningly devised fables, but it was the truth that had been revealed to them. Through this knowledge that had been revealed to them, this knowledge that had been given to them by this inspired message, by the life of Jesus Christ, through this, you can gain all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, in your patience godliness, there's that word again, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. And he goes on to say, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not unfruitful in the knowledge and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Peter is reminding us here in this passage, first of all that we need for godliness comes through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be godly? The Lord wants you to be godly. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to attain unto godliness? Do you want to train unto godliness? Well, that's what the Lord wants for you. All that you need to know about that is contained within the Word of God. And we should be diligent. We're to be diligent to add all these things, including godliness, to our life. Devotion to God. Obedience to God. Service to God. Patterned after what God wants and desires for us. The athlete trains in various ways. There are several different components to the athletic training. One is a healthy diet, eating good foods. One is getting sufficient rest. One is cardiovascular conditioning. One is strength training. One is flexibility and stretching. One is specific skills or techniques for the particular event that they are doing. They need all those things. They need to eat well. They need to get their rest. They need to run or in some way build up their cardiovascular system. They need to get in, we just say they need to get in shape. They need to be strong. They need strength, flexibility. But also their skills. I mean, a person could be very strong and they could be very much in condition. They could run a long distance, but they may not be skilled on the ski slopes. And so they need both. The athlete, the world-class athlete has to have both. Or if they're a skater, they're a speed skater, there are certain techniques and they train in those techniques. It's a whole package for them. There's a lot of things that go into the development of their skills and the development of their event as it should be if they're going to want to win. And so we use that as the jumping off place to ask the question, what are some of the specific ways that we can train? If they're training for a specific event, whether it be the Olympics or anything else, but if we make the comparison, what are some specific ways that we can train? Remember the passage from 1 Timothy says to train yourself to godliness. How are you going to do that? How are you going to train spiritually? How are you going to train to godliness? I want to suggest four ways this morning. First of all, we train through learning. The athlete trains by learning. The athlete is taught. The athlete is taught certain skills. They may watch videos of runners and try to get that in there, to visualize that and get in their head the technique of running or the technique of skiing or the technique, and the teacher, the coach will talk about the techniques and they will tell them certain things. The basketball coach will get a chalkboard out and he will teach the players about what he wants them to do on the court, and he will with X's and O's, diagram for them what he wants them to do, or the football coach, or whatever the sport might be. And so there is a learning process. There is a study process. And the same is true with the student of God's Word. We must begin with the knowledge of His will. You're familiar with the passage. You understand this point. We don't have to dwell on it. But let us never forget that the beginning place for us in our training, in the continual need that we have in our training, exercising ourselves into godliness is not something that's just done a few weeks before a big event or even a few months before a big event. It's a lifetime thing. We continue to train. We continue to grow. We continue to mature in the knowledge of His will, in our ability to help others. If we're going to be godly, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, that's a lifelong endeavor. And what we're able to do at the age of 20 or 25 will be different than what we're able to do at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. As we mature and as we grow and as we learn more and as through experiences of life and the things that we have learned, that we're able to do more. Sometimes our Chinese students will say, I wish I knew the Bible like you. Well, I'm 65 and you're 25 or you're 30 and you're just starting. Of course you don't know the Bible like I do. It takes time and it takes effort. And it takes training and it takes memory and it takes study over and over again. And so we can't expect ourselves to be at a level that someone else is. But the point is that the learning is constant. It should be constant. It should be an adding on and adding on and adding on. Remember the passage there in 2 Peter where he says, adding on to your faith, knowledge. Well, I thought they already had knowledge. They're Christians. They already have knowledge, don't they? But he says, adding on to your faith, knowledge. Because we're always growing. More knowledge. More understanding. More maturity. A deeper knowledge. And so adding on to your faith, knowledge. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said when he was tempted of Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That comes from the Old Testament. That comes from Deuteronomy. That comes where God was talking to the people of Israel. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by manna alone. Man doesn't live by the physical things of this life alone, but by every word. That's what man really lives by. He lives by the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes. And he's not talking here just to babies in Christ. But a general law here, a general teaching here. And he says, like newborn babes. He doesn't say all of you are newborn babes. He says, but every one of you like a newborn babe. Long for the milk. We should be longing for it all throughout our lives. And what I've observed is the older a person gets and the more they study, the more they long for it. The more they study and the more they know and the more they grow and the more they mature, the more they love God and the more they desire to sit in the evening with their Bible open studying God's Word. We should be longing for it. We should be desiring for it. If your desire is not for God's Word where it should be, you need to do some accounting of your heart and your spiritual life. Come to know God's Word again. Turn off that old TV. Turn off those movies. Close down the computer. Spend some time with God. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Secondly of all, train yourself by doing. Train yourself by knowing and learning. Train yourself by doing. You can't grow without doing. You can't learn to ski in the classroom. You've got to get out the ski slopes and fall down a few times and break a few bones and get back up again and keep trying. And I can guarantee you, it's been a long time since I played basketball on the court. But you can't teach basketball in the classroom. You can teach some things about basketball in the classroom, but you've got to get on the court. And you got to knock some people down. And you got to set some blocks. And you got to learn how to rebound. And you learn by doing. You don't learn by talking about it. Now we need to talk about it. Don't miss the point. There needs to be instruction. And oftentimes during a practice session when I was playing basketball, and I'm still sure it's still true today, there's a mixture of talking and playing during a practice session. The coach will blow his whistle, he'll stop and he'll say, Copeland, come over here. This is what you didn't do. This is what you should. You were in the wrong place. You didn't get there in time. Remember, I marked this up on the board. This is where you're supposed to be. This is where you're supposed to set the block. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Now do it right this time. And when you mess it up, they'll do it again and do it again and do it again. But there comes in practice. But you have to have the doing. You can't just talk about it. You got to get your body out there on the court or on the football field or on the ski slopes or whatever, and you've got to do what you talked about, and you practice and you grow by making mistakes and trying again and picking yourself up and continuing. And the same is true spiritually. Obedience is a part of our learning. Someone says, is obedience necessary? Absolutely. Why? Well, sometimes we just say, well, because God tells us to obey. But that leaves it far short of what really is the whole point here. He wants us to grow and mature and to be what He wants us to be. And you can't do it without putting it into motion in your life. And by trying to grow and develop and to act the way He wants, you must obey. And it's through that obedience that faith is made perfect. Look at the book of James, chapter 2, and he's talking about Abraham and Abraham's faith. And he says there in verse 21, was not Abraham, my father, justified by works, and that he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar? And you see that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. By doing, we learn. By doing, we grow. By doing, we are strengthened. By doing, we learn more and we're made more mature. And so let's not just talk about doing something. Let's just talk about our responsibilities to each other. Let's get out and do it. Don't just talk about prayer. Do it. You learn by doing it. Don't just talk about serving one another, but get out and do it. And so train yourself by doing, which feeds into the next point, and that is we train by helping others. We train by serving. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. Our Lord served us. Jesus came, the scripture says, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in the same way, Peter's encouraging us to gird ourselves with humility and to serve one another. There's so many different ways that we serve one another. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we're reminded to if one is overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. If one is not living right, and someone is stumbling, someone is struggling with a sin in their life, a problem in their life, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. You go help them. You go seek to restore them. In the next verse it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to help each other carry a load. Is there a load that you're struggling with? There's two sides of this. There's two sides to this. One is the side that sometimes we don't know someone has a burden. Someone has something on their heart, or something has a challenge in their life, or someone has a problem in their marriage, or someone's having a problem with their children in a specific way. And there's a burden there. There's a challenge there in their life. And they don't know which way to turn. And so it's important for you to speak up. I don't mean in front of the whole congregation, but maybe to one, if you're struggling with your marriage, talk to one of the sisters in the congregation if you're a female. Talk to one of the brothers in the congregation if you're a male. Get some wisdom from someone who's been married 30, 40, 50, or 60 years. Any 60s here? Lean on one another. Encourage each other. Help bear one another's burden. So there's a responsibility on both sides. There's a responsibility to speak up. There's a responsibility to help, to know. If I see something, or perceive maybe something, to go and to ask and encourage privately and see if I can be of help. Let's serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, a number of pieces of this are very important in this context, but Paul here talks about being tenderly affectionate to one another. And so there should be a love for one another. And I believe there is here. I don't mean to imply by any of this that any of you are lacking. We only know each other's, in my own heart, of course, but certainly we see a great deal of tender affection among us, and I commend you for that. Let that continue. Tenderly be affectionate for one another and care about one another and giving to one another, giving to needs, giving to hospitality. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Because among God's people, we're going to be trained, and as we serve, we may make mistakes. As I go to help someone, I may feel like I should have done, I think later I should have said this or I should have said that. But by serving, again, by doing, we learn. And we grow and mature. We train and grow toward godliness. And lastly of all, we train through suffering. Brother Brent mentioned this in Bible class this morning in one of the points about discipleship. But we train through suffering, through enduring hardship. We're told by the Lord that there's going to be hardships. Jesus did not hide from us anything that we need to know. And this is one thing we need to know, and He did not hide it from us. He said, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because the prophets also suffer." You'll be just like the prophets, suffering if you suffer in that way. But He said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted." Persecutions may come. We often talk about the fact that we're blessed in this country not to have the persecutions that exist maybe physically in other parts of the country, but there's other parts of the world, but there are certainly different kinds of persecution and pressures that come to bear. And those that don't like us anymore or ostracize us or refuse to be a friend, or you just get the feel that things have changed because of the fact that you're trying to do that which is right. Persecutions and trials and challenges will come. Jesus said they would come. Jesus said to His apostles, "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Jesus warned His disciples, "The world is going to hate you because the world hated me first." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this will be our last passage this morning. Here the Apostle Peter has just finished a beautiful section where he talks about that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. "And this you rejoice," Peter says. What are we rejoicing about? We're rejoicing about the fact that we have this great hope. We have this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a home that is waiting. You have a home prepared. We have an inheritance that is never going to fade away. Inheritances here fade away. Things here get old and crash like computers, or break down like cars, or fall apart like houses. But that inheritance is incorruptible. It's going to be just as beautiful on the 1,000,000th day as the first day. It's just going to be just as eternal on the 1,000,000th day as on the first day. Reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there for us, brothers and sisters. Who by the power of God are guarded. We're guarded by God's power. Then verse 6. Wherein ye greatly... That's why we rejoice. Wherein ye were greatly rejoiced, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved through various trials. There's going to be trials. And for a little while, we're going to be grieved by those trials. But we still rejoice. We still can rejoice because of what's waiting. by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. The trials are testing the genuineness of how strong is your faith? How true is your faith? More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The NIV puts it this way: these have come, verse 7, so that your faith, if you skip the parenthesis, so that your faith may be proved genuine. There's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. But it tests us, just like it tests that gold and tests that metal. And it'll come out pure and true. And so don't buckle under the test. Don't fall to the sufferings. Don't fall to the persecutions or the trials, whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. And so this morning, think about training yourself to godliness. Other points might be made, but think about these points. We train by learning, we train by doing, we train by serving, we train by suffering. All these things mold us to make us to be what God wants us to be. Godly, mature, devoted to Him in our lives. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be a Christian. Why? Because there's a home waiting for God's faithful people. For those who will serve Him. For those who will love Him. For those who will be devoted to Him. Put Him first in your life. Seek Him first in your life. If you've not lived the way you should have, make your life right. Make it right today. Don't put it off another day. Don't put it off another moment. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. James says your life is like a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. While we have time and while we have opportunity, let's serve Him. Let's train for godliness. You're not going to make it in one day or 2 days. You're not going to make it. Now, if you live to be 60, 70, or 80, and you can mold and mature, and certainly the 70 or 80-year-old that's been working on it their whole life is going to be far beyond what I've attained to. But you start today, and you serve Him today, and you build on that tomorrow and the next day, living for Him, seeking Him, serving Him, not only for your own self, but for those who are around it. Make your life something that can be a benefit to others, and eternally for yourself, a home with God when this life is over. If we can assist you in any way, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.
What you made your brother.